Friends, if you do have Bibles there, you might like to turn to that passage and keep it open in front of you. There is an outline of this morning's talk in your bulletins, if you'd like to have that out in front of you as a bit of a guide as we look at this important passage. For those who are new today or maybe visiting today, this is the second talk in a series that we began last week in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, written something like 2,000 years ago in a specific context. But it has things to say to us today, and we're going to look at that. Let me remind you that integrity, that is honesty and uprightness, is foundational for authentic Christian ministry. And I've used the expression walking the talk this morning a couple of times just to get you focused on where we're going, because some Christian leaders, some Christians even, fail to walk the talk. For example, a nationally known evangelist who preaches often about sexual morality is discovered to have a long-term relationship with a prostitute. Or an investigation reveals that an evangelist healer who claims to receive messages from God about people in the audience is actually being fed information by a colleague in a control room via a radio transmitter. So they're sort of giving cues to one another. Or a Christian talk show host who solicits money for a specific purpose, but then diverts it to a different purpose. The stories can go on, not only in those in the media, but even in the local church, where sometimes Christians give the impression of doing one thing, but rather they do something else. And we know that even as Christians, we are fallen, we are sinners. Our only hope is the blood of Jesus Christ and his death, but we are called now to live differently by the power of God, and sometimes we don't do it. And just over a week ago, the following story hit the front page of the Sydney Morning Herald. Read this way: funding alarm over school's $2 million fraud. Said a private school principal sacked for defrauding $2 million in government funding in a failed bid to save his school from closure says he is not alone in rorting the controversial Commonwealth funding scheme. They've just closed a school for 120 students at the Lakeside Christian College in Tweed Heads because of unpaid debts of more than $5.5 million. The principal, Mr. Mazzy, 58 years of age, says that he was dismissed as the college principal last December after he falsified the school's enrolments, claiming twice as many students to gain a greater share of government funding. In the Christian school, this is, with a Christian principal. He admitted to overstating enrolments for at least 3 years in a row and said the federal government had not audited his school since it opened. And almost trying to excuse himself, he stressed he had gained no personal benefit. In hindsight, I wouldn't do it again. I hope not. But the school wouldn't have survived, he said. I think it is a tremendous pity, after I poured in 16 years to build the school from nothing, only to see it closing. I ruined my career through doing it. It is something I have to live with. And partly he ruined the reputation of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Saviour, because that's another opportunity for the media to slam Christians in the media. Stephen O'Doherty, who's the Chief Executive Officer of Christian Schools Australia, writes in the Sydney Morning Herald on the letters page in response to that article. It says, Lynn Mazzy gave false enrolment figures to the Department of Education, and now he falsely claims that others are doing the same. His assertion is without foundation and is completely rejected. His actions were wrong. He must account for the pain and distress he has caused his former school. He cannot justify himself with false accusations against others. Wrongdoing remains so, despite any mistaken belief that it is in a good cause. Anyone who thinks otherwise is fooling themselves. Friends, honesty and integrity in authentic Christian ministry is vital. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter that we just had read to us, his integrity was unjustly called into question by some of the people who had gone into the Thessalonian church. And in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul, right throughout this, he shares his heart and his passion, but he summarizes what he believes. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. And you've got to understand the tension here. Here's Paul had gone in to preach the gospel. This church was established. He then leaves. As I reminded you last week, others had come in and said, following persecution, Paul had to escape the city for his own safety. And people have come in and said, well, Paul doesn't love you. Can't trust him. He's never come back to visit you. He just took off when opposition came. When things got tough, Paul ran. What type of leader is this guy? What type of apostle is this man? You cannot trust him, nor can you trust what he has taught you. And Paul receives this news from Timothy, and he is in Corinth, and he writes this letter to say, guys, don't you understand? I love you guys. I poured out my life for you guys. I suffered for you guys, and you heard the true gospel. Your lives were changed. Listen, as Paul writes this, he's trying to convince them that he truly cares for them. And he reminds them what he's done. This is what we're going to see in this section. Paul is passionately defending himself against false accusations, because your integrity is really important. And sometimes you get hammered, rightly so, because you've done the wrong thing. But Paul has not done the wrong thing here. It's a false accusation, and he defends himself. And as we see what he says, we're also going to come to a better understanding of what it means to be in authentic ministry. Firstly, authentic ministry has openness, integrity, and God-centeredness. He begins, he says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. It was not a failure. The Greek word is, it was not empty. It was kenos. It was not empty of purpose. He says, we came amongst you and we did not fail, but a church was established. He says, we had an open ministry. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. In other words, you know, you saw it. You saw it with your own eyes. You heard it with your own ears. We were there with you. Don't believe the lies. He says, you know the truth. And he continues, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered as you know. Notice the expression, as you know. You know we never use flattery. God is our witness. Surely you remember. You are witnesses and so is God. And Paul says, our ministry is public. We didn't do it behind closed doors. You know, we didn't donate millions of dollars to the Labor Party or the Liberal Party to get their votes for a building project. It says none of that took place. We were there. It was open. It was public. You saw it. And friends, we need to be very wary of rumor and gossip and slander. We do our ministry in the open. Now, sometimes a pastor or leader will get critiqued. Someone will say, oh, did you know that so-and-so did this? Did you know that so-and-so did this? Rumor, gossip, innuendo that destroys the lives of perfectly innocent pastors and leaders and deacons and home group leaders and so on. Very careful who you listen to. And let me give you a hint. If someone who is sinning makes an accusation against someone who is holy or doing the right thing, like a pastor or a leader, someone who's disobeyed God, and they say, well, you can't trust him because he did this to me. And if someone actively disobeying God, you've got a choice between believing the person who is disobeying God and sinning, or the pastor, from what you know, from your experience, is living a holy life. Who are you going to believe? Sometimes you get sucked into believing the one who's continued to sin and disobey God rather than what you know to be true. I've seen that happen in my ministry here, my 10 years, where people make false accusations, even write letters to numbers of people, false accusations, and people have believed those lies. But in time, the truth was revealed. In time, the truth is almost always revealed. And sometimes Christian leaders will take the hits and be faithful to God, and God will vindicate them. Okay? So I say, if someone makes an accusation against any pastoral team member, any deacon, any home group leader, any ministry leader, be very, very cautious of believing those accusations. Go to the person involved, and we always had people go talk to the person involved and just check it out. Now, one of my friends was accused of being evil by a couple in his church who were both deacons in his church a number of years ago, to the extent that everyone else started to believe the lies about him. He resigned after 12 months. But you see, time always proves the truth. About 2 years later, that deacon left his wife, ran off with the lady across the road, left Jesus and left the church. In time, the truth will come out. Sometimes you've got to take the hits when you're a Christian leader. And the Apostle Paul is taking some hits. He's saying, guys, just stop. The fact that he wants this church to grow in maturity and grow and stay firm in God causes him to write this letter. But friends, let me say, sometimes the opposite happens. Christian leaders who are sinning and doing the wrong thing are not called to account. And that's happened in the church over many centuries with abuse, different forms of abuse, where Christian leaders have not been called to account. So we need that balance there. Secondly, it's a faithful ministry despite opposition. Verse 2, he says, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. If people say about Paul, well, Paul got frightened and he ran off and never came back. He says, don't you know, even before we came to Thessalonica, we were beaten, we were flogged. We suffered, yet we still came to preach to you. We hung in there for you because we love you and we shared the gospel with you. Thirdly, it is a ministry with integrity. Verses 3 to 6, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He says, we're honest men. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Paul says, my message was true, my motives were pure, and the methods were open and above board. Let me ask you a question this morning. You're involved in any form of leadership. Is your ministry motivated by greed, ambition, pride, popularity, self-interest? Is it about God's fame or is it about your fame and reputation? Is it about God's honor or is it about your honor? Is it about God's glory or is it about your glory? You know, you can run a home group for your glory. So people can think, well, how good I am in doing this. You can lead singing for your own glory rather than God's glory. You can play music for your glory rather than God's glory. You can pray even for your glory rather than God's glory. You can serve morning tea for your glory rather than God's glory. It's all a matter of your attitude. Why do you do it? You know, a friend of mine said to me just after I got called to come to Ngawi 11 years ago, and he said, because Ngawi was a reasonably sized church and never pastored a church by myself before, quite young and experienced. And he said, man, well, I just wonder though, where would you go after Ngawi? It's like, if you go to Ngawi, you come to the pinnacle, was he thinking. He said, where do you go next? Why does there have to be a next? You see, it's not like, well, go to this church of 300 people. Now, I'm looking for the church with 600 people. And after that, God, call me to a church of 2,000. You know, it's not about that, is it? We hope. It's not about progression to a larger church, a greater influence and fame. It's about God's glory, and God may want to put me or anyone else into a church of 50 people and see them grow to 100. Or send you to a mission plant in some other part of the world, or go to a hard place of the world like the homeless in the inner city of Sydney, where if you see one convert every few months or years, you're really praising God. Or you go to India. Or maybe not India, let's go to China, where the Olsons have served for 8 or 9 years and sent about three Christian believers. It's not about size, it's not about fame. It's not about me, it's about God's glory. And Paul says, you know, our interest is not in drawing attention to ourselves, but to see people saved and drawn to God. And friends, it is a God-centered ministry. Verse 4, it says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. He said, we serve to please God. That's our focus. That's our focus. Friends, John Stott writes these words. He said, the stewards of the gospel are primarily responsible neither to the church nor to its synods or leaders, but to God himself. On the one hand, this is a disconcerting fact because God scrutinizes our hearts and their secrets, and his standards are very high. On the other hand, it is marvelously liberating since God is a more knowledgeable, impartial, and merciful judge than any human being or ecclesiastical court or committee. To be accountable to him is to be delivered from the tyranny of human criticism. I preach for God and for his glory. someone doesn't like the message of the gospel, that's their problem with God. That's not a problem with me. But you need the power of the Spirit of God to keep you going in that work. A few years ago, I met one of Sydney's highest profile Christian leaders. And I asked him how he was. And I told him that I had prayed for him and his church recently when he faced some significant opposition in his local church, where really non-believers who were within the church were trying to kick him out of his position in his church. He thanked me for praying for him and said God had sorted out that situation. Talking further, he said, "We have a big problem in our denomination because of the influence of secular humanists in the church. Those who deny the fundamentals of the Christian faith. So the other problem we have is that it is often those who cannot do a good job in the local parish who apply and get jobs in the denominational leadership. Their theological positions are often not Christian." But he says, "I'm responsible to God for what I preach." The Apostle Paul did not play to the gallery. He did not live for the crowd. Neither must we. We must live for God and his glory. But friends, secondly, in verses 6b through to 12, Paul reminds us that ministry is not simply telling people about Jesus, but about giving your life to others in Jesus' name as well. It is about serving them. And firstly, you need to have a commitment to the Word of God. And in this passage, a number of times, Paul refers to the gospel of God in verses 2, 8, and 9. He refers to the Word of God in verse 13, the Word of God that he proclaims. I remember a conversation a few years ago with a woman who didn't like something that the Apostle Paul had written in the Bible. I believe the Bible is inspired by God and the Apostle Paul was an inspired writer, and therefore what we have is truth about life and ministry. She said, I don't quite agree with the Apostle Paul there. I said, well, how do you deal with this text? I just don't agree with Paul. I think he was wrong in that situation. I said, really? You claim an authority, someone living in Rockdale in the year 1995, as a greater authority than the Apostle Paul. I said, how do you do that? What gives you a greater authority than the Apostle Paul to speak God's truth? She continued to serve in a local church and a variety of things, but she said, I think Paul was wrong. But we need to have a commitment to the Word of God. Secondly, a commitment to the people of God. Commitment to the people of God. And he uses the image of a mother and the image of a father. Verses 6b to 8, he says, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As the apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." I love that. "We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you become so dear to us." It says, like a mum. The picture is of a young infant child and a nursing mother caring for this child. So this is how we treated you. The Apostle Paul is sometimes portrayed as this strong, authoritarian teacher. He says, we treated you like a mother cares for this little child. We were really sensitive with you, caring to make sure that you didn't get hurt, that you were fed properly, that you were nurtured, you would go on in the faith. That's how we cared about you, like a mother. But secondly, also like a father in verses 9 to 12. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." You know, the apostles, they were entitled to get paid by the local churches. He says, we didn't use that right. We just worked hard so no one would misunderstand us, that we were trying to rip you off. "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So we lived holy, godly lives among you. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." We're like a mother, nurturing, like a father, teaching, encouraging, comforting, urging. Now, I'm quite moved by Andrew Scipione, one of the things he said yesterday at the men's breakfast. Here is a police commissioner of New South Wales, 50 years of age. He said, I think he's just turned 50. And he talked about the fact that his father had died when he was only 14 years of age. His father just collapsed of a heart attack in his kitchen. Dad was dead. It was just now mum and him. And talked about not having a father to teach and guide him. Then he got invited into a youth group and at Riverwood Baptist Church and met some other people there. And then at Padstow Baptist Church, he said there were, he talked about a number of men, but he talked about three men, including guys like Howard Schofield and the late David Collins and Mr. Orchid, I'm not sure his first name, some of you will know him. Reg, that's right, Reg. And he said, these men were models, these men were mentors, these men showed me what it means to be a godly young man as I grew up. And they had an influence on him. And Paul says, he was a bit like this with the Thessalonians. He said, we encourage you, we comfort it, we urge you, we're just good models and good examples. Only we could have more models like that who live a holy and a godly life. My friends, let me say also that true love, Paul teaches us here, is sacrificial. Like a mother, like a father, he didn't take any money from them. He worked hard day and night. He suffered, he got beaten for the faith, he had to escape. Why does he do it? Why minister if ministry is so tough? Well, the Apostle Paul had been touched by Jesus. He'd been forgiven by Jesus. He now was living for the glory of Jesus in his life. And Bill Hybels writes about this whole attitude of giving yourself to others. He says, you know, if you tell me how to show love without spending time, energy or money, I will gladly sign up. So that's what a lot of people think. Tell me that love means sacrifice, however, and I become reluctant to commit myself. And people say, oh yeah, I'll serve you. And all of a sudden things get tough and they pull out. But Christian ministry is hard work, sacrificial work. You give, dare I say, blood and guts in this work of the ministry to serve other people. Many people are focused on self, look after yourself. And Paul says, we served you, we gave ourselves for you. And finally, I just want to read these verses as a conclusion this morning before we go to the Lord's Supper. In verses 13 to 16, he reminds us that authentic ministry is confirmed by transformed lives. And Paul finishes up saying, our ministry was not ineffective. We've served you, we've given, and look at how your lives have changed. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. He says, believers, you believe, you have suffered like us. In this way, they always heap upon their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Paul finishes and says, friends, the behavior of the Thessalonians is a confirmation that they have rightly received the true message and that Paul's visit was indeed a manifestation of the power of God. An authentic minister who walked the talk. May we do the same. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that we as Christians, ordinary Christians and as Christian leaders, would walk the talk. That would be open, have integrity, endure suffering, be committed to the word of God and to the people of God, and seek the glory of God above all else. May we never seek the spread of our fame, but the spread of yours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.